Yeah, a magic carpet ride with Jesus.
That's right.
It's what it is. It's a magic carpet ride. More magical than we realize. We tend to think it's kind of our own doing, but it isn't. It is not our own doing. And that is really a huge part of this theme of the book of Galatians, which is supernatural freedom. It is not, what's that?
Let's all say it.
Let's say it together. One, two, three. Supernatural freedom. It's really what the book of Galatians is about. It's about supernatural freedom. Jesus came to set us free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we've had some conversations lately, and we've been talking about how, you know, so many of us come from situations that are somewhat dysfunctional. And, you know, we all, a lot of family backgrounds, a lot of situations that we've come through that are kind of dysfunctional. And because of that dysfunction, we have to kind of relearn things that maybe we've kind of grown up with. And bear with me, I'm trying to find the file here. So there's things that we've grown up with that we have to relearn. And well, maybe this will work this time. Maybe not. All right. We will just do it without it. You know, there was a time when there weren't PowerPoints. There were a time when there weren't computers. And people brought their Bibles, as Terry had last week. Wasn't it last week, Terry? Terry had physical notes. So, you know what? Those are good things, because the message of God is not dependent upon our technology. The psalmist says that we ought to hide, that I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm reasonably IT-ish, but guess what? I know this might stun some of you, but we can live and breathe and have being without our cell phones and without our computers. Life is not dependent upon our technology. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. Yes, a new creature, a new man. We've talked about that in Galatians. The new man is defined as faith working by love. Faith working by love. And in Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read that, and if you have the scripture with you, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. We will do the first half of Galatians chapter 6 today, and a month from now we will do the last half of Galatians. And again, just as an announcement, I don't know, have we actually announced it? We announced the combined service. It was up there. Okay. But next time I preach from Galatians, next August 11th, the dancers from Sanctuary Messianic are going to be here and are going to be dancing as well. Okay, so that is a month from today. All right. And we're inviting all of Sanctuary Messianic to come. And the church picnic following that, and a baptismal service at the Svengrosses. And so everybody is invited. If you have not been baptized and you would like to be baptized, see one of us. Okay? Praise God. The kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. No, that's right. The Word of God is always, always rising. The Word of God is always rising. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In the first verse, Paul is talking about dealing with a conflict. Brethren, if someone is overtaken in any trespass, the King James says. And actually, some of the translations put the word sin there, and it really isn't a literal translation of the Greek. Actually, it's overtaken is a fair word. And actually, the word for trespass is almost not the best word either. It's actually if someone is overtaken in falling or having fallen. Okay, somebody's fallen. What do? You help them get up.
Yes.
Okay, you don't tell them, oh, you've done something wrong. You help them get up. The next part of that verse says, you who are spiritual, restore. And I want to look at that word, restore, because that's a key word, restore. And most of the translations use the word restore. The Greek word is katartizete, which actually means to cause to be in a condition to function well. Okay, so if you're going to restore somebody, or you're going to restore something, you think about it, sometimes we're restoring something that's old. You know, you're fixing something, you're repairing something, you're restoring it. People buy old houses and restore them. What do they do to it? They cause it to be in a condition to function well. You put in proper order, or you prepare that, whatever you're preparing, so that it can be used for a purpose. That's the word restore.
Yeah.
It's not the word correct. See, we like to correct people. Don't we? We like to correct them. That's not the word there. There is a difference between restoring and correcting. We, in our own selves, like to correct. And what I'm going to do now, before I go to the difference between restore and correct, there's an atmosphere of restoration that's in this passage. There's an atmosphere of restoration that we as believers are to have. All right, and in that, Christy, could you put Galatians back up?
A different version.
It's all right. I'm actually using the King James, but verse 3 says, if you think you are too important to stoop down to help another, you are living in deception. The New King James says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." I'm going to say that again. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The atmosphere of restoration that Paul is talking about is the freedom, there's that word again, the freedom to be nothing. See, we like to correct because we think we're something. We think we can correct people because we're something. The atmosphere when you are restoring a brother so that they will be, or a sister, so they can be in proper condition, or you're restoring somebody or a brother so that they can be used as God wants them to be used, you can remember that you're nothing. You're not doing it because you're something. Jesus is using you as an empty vessel to bring restoration. It's a different atmosphere. A different atmosphere. And even before I go through this little chart, which you won't be able to see in terms of the difference between correction and restoration, the reason I'm standing here today, and I've shared my testimony about this book and how I was confronted with the book of Galatians in 1991 by brothers who lived in this. And I'm a recipient of this type of restoration. And as I was thinking about this message and preparing it, some level of conviction in me that I have not really had opportunity, for whatever reason, to be on the other side. We like to correct things, and we try to correct things. But to truly live in this atmosphere, to restore a brother or a sister, is a very special circumstance. It's a very special divine circumstance. So the atmosphere for restoration is the freedom to be nothing. In correction, when we want to correct somebody, we're thinking right and wrong. That's what we're thinking. That person's wrong, and I'm going to show them how they're wrong so that they can be right, so they can be right like me. That's correction. And do you know where that comes from? I know some of you know where this comes from. But it comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree our first parents ate from rather than from the tree of life. Yes. Of course, that's a whole sermon or a series in itself. And mankind is in this trap of wanting to be right over wrong. But love has no desire to be right. And love has no fear of being wrong. Jesus walked in love. He was never concerned about trying to be right. Because love is greater than all of it. And love comes from the tree of life. Love comes from the tree of life. Restoration is not about right and wrong. Restoration is about love. So that's the first difference. Right versus wrong. Right and wrong versus love. Correction has to do with something that Jesus told us not to do, which is don't judge. We judge all the time, even though Jesus told us not to. Because the same thing. When we judge, we're trying to be right, and we're kind of avoiding trying to be wrong. When we're restoring, We're covering. We're covering. Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear one another. When you're restoring, you're bearing. You're willing to bear. You know, that actually means willing to even take blame. You know, Jesus took the blame for the entire world. For some reason, we try to avoid taking blame. Believers in Jesus ought to be relatively quick to take blame, not try to pass it off on somebody else. I'm sorry? Take your own weight, and even sometimes the weight of others. Because we are actually our brother's keepers. You know, in the book of Daniel, it's one of the amazing things about the book of Daniel. Here was this man that we recognize as a man of faith. But when he prayed to God about the condition of Israel, he says, to us belongs shame. To us belongs this problem, and we have sinned against you. We ought to be willing to take blame, willing to share blame, willing to share another's burdens. And you know, if you want to restore somebody, you may end up bearing blame or bearing part of the burden. That's what happens. Correction, often when we want to correct somebody, it's relieving to us. We want our situation to be better because this other person or other situation is making it uncomfortable for us. I'm going to tell her myself here. This is a small situation, but, you know, I like my quiet. And if our neighbor's playing his music loud, and it's usually during the day, it irritates me a little bit. And I've thought about going over there to talk to him. But you know why? Because I want to relieve myself. Are you with me? That's what correction is. We want to relieve ourselves. Restoration has to do with the other person. We want to genuinely help the other person. Because it's about love. Love is not about ourselves, it's about the other person.
Yes.
You know, I was thinking about this example, this concept of restoration. And, Rich, can you turn it down just a little bit? It's kind of ringing. Yeah, that's better. With the word restoration, I had this picture in my mind because one of the things about restoration is that it costs you something. See, it costs something to restore something. So if you're looking to restore a brother, it's going to cost you something. When you correct something, you're getting something. Are you willing to restore? And what I was thinking about was, picture a neighbor whose roof has been damaged during a storm. You help pay for and you help repair your neighbor's roof. That's restoration. That's Christian restoration. It's costing you time and money to restore your neighbor. That's different than his tree falls in your yard and you want to get that tree out of your yard. Because it's inconveniencing you. Restoration actually has to go to helping your neighbor or your brother, even at your own cost. So, correction relieves self, restoration helps others. And then the last comparison here is between two things that we talk about in the body, but sometimes we don't talk about them enough. And we use them as synonyms, and they are not synonyms. They are do not mean the same thing. But in English and in our vernacular, we will use these words. We will talk about a movie star who has a lot of spirit. We might actually use it as a synonym and say somebody's got a lot of soul in them. But soul and spirit are not the same thing. The scriptures tell us that without Jesus, the spirit is dead. The spirit and the soul are not the same. I'm going to say that again. The spirit and the soul are not the same. Okay, in Hebrew, spirit is ruach, wind. In Greek, it's pneuma, which is wind. In fact, we get the word pneumatic pressure. When you put air in your tire, it's PSI, which stands for something with pneumatic. Pressure per square inch. But that's pneumatic pressure, which is from pneuma. It has to do with wind, breath. Soul is more connected to our flesh and our mind, our thinking process. And there are things that sometimes we think are spirit, but they really are soul. Can I say that again? There are things that sometimes we think are spirit, but really are soul. Jesus says the spirit, you can't see where it comes from and you can't see where it's going. It's like the wind. We know our own thoughts. We kind of know we invent our own thoughts. That's not the spirit. When we are in correction mode, right and wrong mode, relieving our self mode, we're operating in our own thoughts. We're actually operating in our soul. But when the Spirit moves us because of love, faith working by love, it says in Galatians, we're moved by something else. It's not right and wrong. It's genuine concern for the other person. Then the pneuma of God is moving through us. It's not of this world. It's not of our minds. I know in my own life there's many times where I've thought about correction of other people because it's kind of like judging. But this sense of restoring another person is a whole nother thing. In the next few verses in Galatians, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The interesting thing about, and I'll finish reading this, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's verse 7. The interesting thing about our soul is that the human being without Christ operates completely in their soul. Before we're saved, everything is about what goes on in our mind. After we get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we start to be empowered by that Spirit. And even our thought process gets affected. And the Spirit can move our thought process. But our old man, our old thought process, is contrary to the things of the Spirit. And so the soul is an interesting battleground. You know, the Spirit's not fickle. Can I say that again? The Holy Spirit is not fickle. Our minds are fickle. I don't know if anybody's mind is not fickle, but I haven't met somebody whose mind is not fickle in some way. The Spirit of God is not fickle. The Spirit of God is consistent. But it's in our mind where this battle gets fought out. And it's even the place where sometimes there's this battle between understanding where it's our thoughts versus those of the Spirit. And I actually want to look at a verse I started to quote earlier, which is probably one of the most powerful examples in the Scriptures. And we often quote this about the Word of God, you know, in terms of the power of the Word of God. And we quote the first part of it, and then we kind of weaken a little bit with the next part of it. But it's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. But it's all of verse 12 that sometimes we don't always quote the whole thing. We say, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Amen. It is. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. But the next verse is, it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. How often do we talk about that? That the Word of God actually divides inside of us between the soul and the spirit. And you know, that's the place, a little bit in prayer earlier today, talking about needs that are in our lives. You know, maybe things that we've carried since we were young or because of a dysfunctional situation or a difficult situation. Sometimes the battleground is right there between the soul and the spirit. And it's a deep work for the Word of God to divide between those two. Comparison of joints and marrow. You know, our joints and our marrow, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not that much into the medical stuff. My wife's more into the medical stuff than I am. But, you know, the joints and marrow are the marrow's inside the bones, and the joints, they're all, you can't really separate them. They're all part of the same thing. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God divides soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when a brother or a sister is, and there's a spirit of restoration, that's what's happening. There's going to be some division between soul and spirit. And Paul says in Galatians, he says, "Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's not something we should jump to lightly. Because God, we are also going to be dealt with in our spirit and in our soul. I'm going to read the rest of that. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And restoration is like deep heart surgery. You know, correction we think is easy. It's kind of like taking a sledgehammer and trying to correct somebody. But true spiritual restoration is much more like deep heart surgery and being a vessel of the Holy Spirit in that deep heart surgery. It's not a light topic. It's not a light thing. But it can change somebody for eternity. It can transform something and restore it to the purpose for which God has created that one. So I just like to end praying for all of us, for God's discerning. And that dividing asunder between soul and spirit. So, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are really the great heart surgeon. And you work in those deep, deep places between soul and spirit. And I pray for everyone here, for that heart surgery between soul and spirit. And in any place that we are tempted to want to correct, I pray that you would bring your division, that we would understand the difference between correcting and restoring. And if your spirit moves in us with love and compassion and gentleness and a willingness to bear for the purpose of restoring another one, then we ask for the grace, the kindness, and the compassion, and the empowerment. To help restore. To be in that place to help restore the one. That they would be in the place that you would want them to be. That they would fit into the purpose that you have for their life. That your kingdom would be expanded through them. So Jesus, we thank you that you know every heart and you know every situation. Thank you for your word. Take us further in your kingdom and into your purposes. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Yes, George. I think that's huge. The question is, what do we do when we're in a situation that is like that? I think, first of all, every situation is so uniquely different. I think prayer is huge. I believe that, there is also a couple of things that come to my mind. Obviously, you have to have a close relationship or an open relationship. You can't really go up to somebody that you think they have this, or you even if God gives you wisdom about somebody else, it's difficult just to, in a sense, go up to somebody. You have to have a relationship with them. And I think most of the time, it's based upon a close relationship. And it's almost like in those situations, we almost have to strengthen our relationship with them, that they know that they are loved by us. Because if they're not, I think it's going to fall short. Because even in developing a relationship with somebody, there's a principle. I think about it with evangelism, but I think it's similar with this situation. When you evangelize somebody, it's like throwing a ball to somebody, not at them. In other words, you take a ball, and if you took a, if I had a baseball with me, I could try to throw it at somebody, or I could try to throw it to them. to them implies you're throwing it in such a way. And the example is, I might throw a hard ball to Terry differently than I would to a five-year-old. Yes, exactly. Yes. So you're basing the way you're throwing it upon their ability to receive it.
Yes, amen.
See, and so if you ever, the better your relationship you have with somebody, the better you have a sense that
velocity.
They might be able to catch, well, yes, but even catch what you have for them.
Yeah.
Because one of the things that happens when you may see something in somebody else, and God can give you that discernment, but they may not see it. Okay, and so that's a difficult challenge. And again, the better that they know you, I think there's also the wisdom of other counsel. Just that we're seeing correctly, if there's somebody else that knows that person. And again, I think that, I also think that sometimes we almost have to wait. I shouldn't say sometimes, because the scriptures tell us the value of waiting on the Lord. But I know in my situation, part of when I've been lovingly restored, it's almost like, and I don't know if the ones that helped me were thinking exactly this, but there was circumstances that eventually came up that I was able to say something that really enabled them to speak to me. In other words, it was like there was the waiting for the right opportunity, okay? Because one of the things is that these things between our spirit and our soul, if we're walking with Jesus, we're wanting to walk with Jesus, the person's wanting to walk with Jesus, these things are going to start to surface, all right? And that conflict's going to become more visible in time. And if you have this close relationship with them, then you're going to see them. And actually, they're going to come up a little bit more that maybe you can address them because even they're seeing them. You know, one of the things also, and this may almost be a side thing here. It's not side. But the reality of the kingdom is our old self doesn't get better.
Yeah.
Okay?
It does not.
And actually, our old self, sometimes we see more and more of it in a certain way. Okay? And in that way, especially if somebody's, see, this is the huge factor, is if somebody's desiring to walk with Jesus and endeavoring to, whatever that problem is, it's going to keep surfacing. And actually, if they're seriously wanting more of Jesus, it's going to surface more. Okay, so in other words, one of our problems with patience is we don't wait. Waiting is huge. It's almost like the more we wait, maybe the more the opportunity. So that's a huge thing. We are not a patient people in our society. But I think by nature,
our
society in the
20th. Microwave society. Yeah,
yes, exactly.
Now,
You know, what was that story? Was it, it wasn't Reese Howell, it was... He waited at a picnic table all day. Do you know that story?
Oh, Smith Wigglesworth?
Smith Wigglesworth.
Yeah. He had a guy with him, and he said, let's sit at this picnic. Let's sit at this bench at this park. And they sat there for 8 hours. And the guy's like, let's go. He goes, hold on. And at the eighth hour, this guy sat down next to him, evangelized him. The guy accepted Christ, and he said, okay, now we can go.
You need that type of patience long term with people.
Yeah, I agree. Amen.
Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's good. Okay, well, we'll wrap up. But you know what? Nina wanted to come up talking about, you know, Art spoke about restoration. But Nina, do you need prayer? Come on. You wanted to come up. You want Nina's head?